Friends, let's pray as we begin. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you so much for the hope of the resurrection. We pray that as we look at this glorious passage, that you would once again inspire and awe us at what you have done for us and what you have guaranteed us through your Son, Jesus. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully after last weekend of Easter, we were full of chocolates, full of hot cross buns, maybe full of seafood and some good family time. But even greater than that, I hope that we were once again filled with hope and joy, filled with the hope and joy that comes from knowing the death and resurrection of Jesus, the new life that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But this hope and joy isn't just something that's constrained to one weekend, but it should go through all of our life. We can celebrate it every Sunday, every day, every hour, because the resurrection of Jesus changes absolutely everything. That's why we're going to look at the effects of the resurrection a bit closer in detail this Sunday and then in a couple of Sundays' time. We're going to examine 1 Corinthians 15, which is an absolute gold mine of hope and joy. So to orientate ourselves, the book of 1 Corinthians was written by Paul to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth had gone a bit astray in their practices. So at the same time as encouraging them in the gospel, Paul also corrects them. He corrects them on topics such as their sexual immorality. He corrects them on their proper worship, on their spiritual gifts of church unity, tongues and prophecy. And now in chapter 15, he corrects their view of the resurrection. It seems that some people may have taken on the pagan belief that there is no such thing as the resurrection of the body. Some may have believed that whilst our bodies die, our souls come somehow waft on up to heaven. Some may have actually believed that there was no resurrection whatsoever, that you just became worm food. Well, Paul here is completely adamant in verses 1 to 34 that we're looking at today, that because Christ has risen, we will rise again, and then in a couple of weeks' time, we'll see that we will rise with the renewed physical bodies. That's from verse 35 to 58. But it's also paramount in saying that if none of this is true, then we are all fools. If the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, we are to be pitied. If Jesus didn't rise, then we are wasting our time watching this sermon. If Jesus didn't rise, then the church over thousands of years has pulled off the biggest hoax or prank that we've ever seen. If Jesus didn't rise, then I'm wasting my time and I'm in the wrong job. But Paul assures the Corinthians in the first half of this chapter that the resurrection of Jesus not only assures us of our eternal hope, but is foundational to our life this side of eternity. Paul begins by laying out the common ground, the foundations of what Christians believe. Paul, in the first part of this chapter, may have been quoting from an early church creedal statement. But this is what he says in verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. See, this is Paul laying down the groundwork, laying down the foundations, the things of first importance. See, who cares about churchmanship? Who cares about church carpet or church robes or candles or car parks? These are the things of first importance, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. If you reject this, you would have believed in vain. If you hold fast to this, you will be saved. And the core of it is that Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, that Christ rose on the third day, just as it was written about him in the Old Testament. That's what we saw on Easter weekend, that Jesus took our sins in his death and that Jesus is the risen Lord of all. This is the core of our belief. This is at the heart of what we believe here at St. John's Wishart. And that's why we will keep preaching about it, keep on singing about it, keep on teaching our Sunday school, our creche, our youth group kids about it, and banging on about the gospel, because it's by the gospel that we are saved. I remember when I was in Bible college, in preaching class, I was being lectured by Gary Miller at the time, and he recounted the story of when he was an assistant minister in one of his first churches, and some congregation members gave him some feedback on his sermons and said that they were almost too repetitive because he kept on talking about Jesus' death and resurrection in all of them. I think Gary should have just replied with, "Thank you." Because it's by this news, the real, authenticated, tangible news of the resurrection of Jesus, that we are saved. We don't cling on to life advice. We don't preach good morals. We preach Jesus Christ died and risen. And because Christ is risen, that means that we will rise with him. It's from verse 12 that Paul really starts to get going. He strikes up an imaginary conversation using hypothetical questions. And in these verses, we'll see that Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection are completely entwined, inseparable. See, if Jesus rises, then that means that all who trust in him will rise. If we deny or don't believe the fact that we will rise again, then we deny Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. See, Paul is saying here, let's just take a step back and have a look conceptually, using logic, what happens when you deny the resurrection of the dead. He's saying logically, if you say that the resurrection of people who have died in Christ won't happen, then what's the point of Christ rising? You are believing as if Jesus is still in the grave. In fact, if Jesus didn't rise, then what was the point of him coming at all? Have a look with me from verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And then down to verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. See, if we only hope in this life now, then we are fools. If we don't believe that we will physically, bodily, rise again when Christ returns, then we've utterly missed the point. See, if Jesus didn't rise again, then we don't rise again. If Jesus didn't rise again, then our faith is useless. Just as a car without fuel is useless, a light without electricity is useless, a chair without legs is useless, a faith without a risen Jesus is useless, and a faith without a resurrection is useless. I once heard a sermon on John chapter 14 by a bishop in this diocese, a retired bishop now, and it's in this passage that Jesus says that he is going to prepare a place for us in eternal life. And this bishop said quite plainly that heaven and what comes after this life isn't a place, but it's rather a state of being or a state of peace. was preaching almost like a Buddhist idea of reaching enlightenment, not any form of Christian belief. See, that isn't the case. We don't hope for a state of being. We hope for a resurrection of the dead. And we'd be guaranteed of this because Christ is risen. Look at me at verse 21. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Brothers and sisters, just as surely as Jesus came out of that grave, we too will be raised from our graves. We can be sure of this because Jesus is risen. Paul writes that Christ is like a first fruit or a forerunner or an example of what is to come. See, at a harvest time, the farmer might take a sample of the harvest before he takes the rest. That's what's called the first fruit. It's a demonstration of what's to come. When he sees the first fruit, he can see what the rest of the harvest is going to be like. And Paul writes that Jesus' resurrection is like this. His resurrection and his resurrection body shows us what we will be like. If we put our trust in Jesus, then we will rise just as he did. And why? Because Jesus has begun his work of destroying death and sin. Verses 23 to 28 are rich in theology and get a beautiful picture of the rule of Jesus and his relationship with the Father. But the headlines is this. At the moment, we will still die in this life. Yes, our heart will start beating, our lungs will stop breathing, and those who remain will feel the sting of that, the sadness of death, and the hurt of it. But when Christ rose again, he began his work of defeating death. He was the first one to die and then to rise again and not die again. He won the battle. He wasn't just resuscitated. No, Jesus became truly alive. And when Jesus returns, that's when he'll deal the final blow to death and sin. That's when he'll make the enemies of death and sin his footstool. That's when Jesus will be completely and utterly victorious, and that's when he'll give everything over to the Father, including us. We were captives and slaves to sin and death, but Christ has freed us, will raise us, and give us over to God. And we will never die, but be eternally raised. This is a glorious work that Jesus has done for us, and it is completely foundational. Without this, without the resurrection of the dead, without Jesus' resurrection, we don't only deserve people's pity, but life itself is meaningless. Now, verse 29 has got to be one of the weirder ones in the New Testament, but look with me. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Now, according to commentators here, there are roughly about 40 different views on what this verse means. What on earth does Paul mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead, or as the NIV has it, for the dead, or could possibly be translated because of the dead? Now, this verse has so many different interpretations, and claiming that you have the indisputable wonder of what it means is probably unwise. But I think what's probable is that people were so inspired of the witness of those who have died in Christ that they too went and got baptized and were converted. They were baptized because of the dead, or for the dead, because of their example of faith. But no matter where you land, the point that Paul is saying is this: there's really no point in any form of baptism or any ritual or any mission or any evangelism if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. Because the very reason that Paul puts himself in danger for the churches is because Jesus has risen. And here we see that the resurrection should drive us into mission, drive us into giving everything for Jesus. Look at me at verse 30. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, in which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. See, here at St. John's Wishart, why are we here every Sunday morning at 9 a.m? Why do we donate money or use our time or skills for the church? Why do we do things such as our evangelism courses, such as our public lecture and holiday kids club? Why do we risk potential friendships or family relationships by sharing the good news of Jesus in our personal evangelism? Why do we risk potential promotions at work because we don't hide our faith? Because Jesus is risen, and we will rise when he returns. And if we won't, then we should all just go home and party like there's no tomorrow, because there won't be any tomorrow. The resurrection of Jesus is foundational. Now, I know that I've told some of you this before, but if I have the privilege of visiting you on your deathbed, I will ask you two simple questions. So you've got forewarning now. The first question is this: are you confident of eternal life and being raised from the dead? The second question is why? And I hope that you will answer, yes, I am confident of entering into eternal life because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and has risen for me, and I will rise with him. That's the difference that Jesus' resurrection makes. That's the hope of Easter. That's why we are here today, because Jesus Christ is the risen King of all, and we will rise again just like him. As we sing in that glorious hymn, crown him with many crowns, crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave for us. Let's pray and give thanks. Lord God, thank you that in this world of death and decay and sin, you haven't left us alone, but have gloriously come into the world to bring your reign of life, of freedom, of holiness, and that you have died and rise again victorious over sin and death, and that you bring us with you in that. Lord, we thank you so much for the hope that we have of the sure and certain hope of eternal life. And so, Lord God, renew our vision of this, refresh us in this good news, and may this hope drive us into living for you and into sharing this news with others. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.